This morning we're talking about something. We've been in a season, if you haven't been here in a little while, called churchology, which is kind of layman's terms for ecclesiology, which is just the study of the church. The church is obviously paramount to our faith. Christ ordained it. This is his bride. It's very important. I think sometimes that we love the Lord and we want to grow with the Lord, but we reject what he called us to be a part of. And so we're studying through some of the more challenging topics that we face as a church so we can better understand who we are so that we can fulfill what God has called us to do. So this weekend, I don't know if you guys know, but next weekend is Father's Day. P.S. If you need to buy a gift, now is your last chance. Next weekend is Father's Day. And I was just doing some light reading, and I came across this article about Father's Day, and I found out from this article that it's actually within the greater church body in America, and specifically, it's one of the hardest days to get people to come to church. Yeah, I know, I was surprised too. And so I read a little bit more into it, and they had this list of different things that you could do as a church to basically try to draw in families, convince people to still show up. And I'm not thinking too deeply at this point. I'm like, oh, tell me more. What are these fun ideas? I want to know. Are we going to have bacon on a stick next week? Yes, we are. So I'm just reading these ideas, and they are, some of them are really simple, like, hey, maybe have a fun snack. Some of them are very outlandish, like, yeah, bumper cars in the lobby. And I was like, do you know how much that costs? Okay, sure. But just a list, all these things that a church could do in order to convince probably fathers to actually show up with their family on what they think is their one day off. By the way, church is not something you should take a day off from as a father. Make it part of your day. But what I really, really felt as I got to the bottom of the list was, I don't know, I was kind of disappointed because there wasn't a single thing on the list that had anything to do with spirituality. Nothing about God, nothing about Jesus, nothing about the Holy Spirit, nothing even about just general community and fellowship, nothing about scripture. And I thought, okay, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we need to reject those things in order to attract people to show up? And I felt myself going, okay, this is something that we have got to talk about as a church, because I think what's happened is we have, we're having fun. Fun is fine. Fun is not a bad thing. But what we've done is we have misplaced our worship in some way. So I want to talk today. Our church, specifically Zeal House, feels really called to be pure. And I know that sounds wild in a Western culture that does something that we like to call consumer Christianity. Who's heard that term before? Consumer Christianity. Okay. So consumer Christianity, if you haven't understood what that's meant before, or maybe you have and you have some connotations already, the idea is, and it's not the pure definition because I think it goes further, but the idea is that the church is the thing that satisfies the soul of the believer. And in consumer Christianity, instead of us facing the cross and us laying ourselves down, pouring ourselves out toward the cross and being fully satisfied in that, we seek that same satisfaction through our own preferences and opinions. So, for example, you may have heard things like, oh, well, they sing too many hymns, or perhaps they don't sing enough hymns, or their pastor makes too many jokes, or their pastor doesn't make enough jokes, or they weren't friendly enough, or they were too friendly. Heaven forbid they said hi to me on my way into church, or, you know, their times don't really meet my lifestyle, and so I can't really show up. All of those phrases, and y'all are quiet because you've all heard them, and maybe some of us have said them. The idea of consumer Christianity is that we become our own God. Because when we come in as the church body, and our idea of church is to worship our preferences and our opinions, we can't serve two masters. Whew, amen. It's kind of a tough theme, but I think it's really important for us to talk about. So before we kind of dig into it a little bit more, I think maybe you're even thinking to yourself right now, like, well, there's not really anything inherently wrong with having your preferences met. There's not at all. But I think in order for us to understand where this becomes toxic, I think in order for us to understand where this becomes idolatry, we have to understand what our real identity is. And I know most of us know this, but I want to talk about it because we could talk about this every week, and we probably still wouldn't really fully inhabit it. When Jesus comes into the temple in scripture, he does this in all four of the gospels, so it's probably important, right? Four different people state the same story. There are some like small adjustments to it, but they state it in every single one of the gospels. So Jesus is traveling, and he's coming in, we think, probably to town for Passover. This is before anything really gets like going, okay? So this is kind of his first entrance, at least in a couple of the gospels. This is his first time really coming to the temple in Jerusalem. And so I'm just gonna read you what it says in a couple of these different gospels. So in Matthew 21, 12 through 13, he says to them as he comes into the temple, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it into a den of robbers.'" In Mark 11, 15 through 17, he says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it into a den of robbers?" In Luke 19, 45 through 46, it says, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it into a den of robbers." And finally, in John, he also mentions it. This is obviously important to him, but we don't necessarily know what this means, okay? So if you don't know the context, he's walked into the temple, and he's expecting to see a house of prayer. And instead, he finds people with tables set up that are exchanging money, and they're taking a little bit off the top. Instead, he finds people who have set up stalls of different types of animals that would have become sacrifices in the temple for the convenience of the people showing up. So instead of finding a house of prayer, he finds a house of convenience, serving the ease, the pleasures of man, putting a little bit of something in a few of their pockets. And not only does he get himself a little bit upset about this, this is the one time we really see him go wild, all right? Not only does he flip tables, which we talk about pretty often, right? We've got it in one of our songs. We love the whole flipping tables thing. He also makes a rope. And I don't know, like, what Jesus you've seen in pictures. He's making a rope, and he's, like, getting all these animals out of here, right? This is righteous anger for him. And he's saying, this isn't just a soft statement. He's saying, "My house is to be called a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves." When he says that, "my house," first of all, whose house? Most of them are thinking, who's this guy who's calling this his house? He's saying, this is my house. This is the house of Jesus, okay, first of all. And when we call it a house of prayer, we don't mean, okay, everybody, let's get on our knees. Let's put on the mood music, and now we're gonna recite some prayers. No. That is not the ultimate purpose, is to recite some things and regurgitate some things. A house of prayer is a dwelling space. The original Greek is calling it something like a dwelling space where man can meet with God and God can meet with man. So when you hear and we say all the time as a church, "My house is to be called a house of prayer," we don't mean kumbaya, my Lord. We mean we are connecting with him. And he is in turn connecting with us. The phrase that we like to use is, we as a church are about encounter over entertainment. We aren't here to be entertained. We are here to encounter the God of the universe. And that is a much higher standard, isn't it? So if we understand who we are as a church, if we understand that our primary purpose, because there's beautiful things that happen when we're a house of prayer, right? Like we go on local mission projects and we serve each other. We meet each other's needs, beautiful things. Like Acts 2:42 says, when we are in that space, we fulfill what we're called to do as a bride. But unless that is our primary objective, then we miss out, and the other things become obligations, responsibilities, not fruit, right? And it's because when we are seeking after those own things that meet our preferences or match up perfectly with our opinions, we're not seeking the soil. We're not seeking what God has given us and fulfilling ourselves to overflow. Instead, we're trying to find that overflow in our own self, and it's impossible. So first and foremost, we have to understand who we are. And we're a house of prayer. We are a house of connecting with God and allowing him to connect with us. A house of encounter, not entertainment. So I believe this word consumer Christianity, or this phrase, I guess it's not a word, this phrase, consumer Christianity, I believe that what's happened is it's like a disease. Okay, so it has found its way into the body. And if you don't know, we are called the body, the bride, the body. It's found its way inside our thinking. And it's not just causing disease. It's not just causing, you know, little things that we need to clean up. I believe, and I'll explain to you what, I think it's made its own gospel. I think it has built itself almost into its own religion. And I think that a lot of us are thinking that we're serving Jesus. And at the end of the day, if we were to actually consider what receives our worship, we would find it wasn't Christ to begin with. It's distorted a gospel, and it's created something in itself. So I'm going to read you a couple. I'm going to read you a couple things that Paul says. He is sassy, okay? So just be ready. He doesn't write letters to the church and be like, man, I really loved that your guys' small groups grew last semester. That was really cool. And then your worship is like, I mean, pretty decent. For Huntsville, it's good. He does not say stuff like that. He is sassy, okay? So these are written towards specific churches, okay? He did not write us this letter, but this is scripture. So we're going to consider it as something that we can learn and be taught from. And so I love what he says here. And get ready, because it's sassy. Galatians 1, 6 through 11. This is actually like right before he gets into the fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse 6, I'm just imagining him saying this as somebody writes it for him, because I don't think he was writing these most of the time himself. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. And they were having some challenges in Galatia that look a little bit different than what we're experiencing in the West now, 2,000 years later. No surprise. But the same thing holds true. When we try to take the gospel of Christ, the purity of what he has called us into, even just the most slight adjustment can begin to distort what it is that we do and can begin to allow us to not live the way that God called us to, alive in Christ, but instead feeding off of ourselves. It says in 2 Timothy 4:34, many of you probably know this. This is him writing to Timothy. And Timothy was sort of like one of his proteges, you could say. So I can imagine that when Timothy received this letter, he was probably like, oh boy, I better get things in order, right? But he was having similar probably challenges, trying to get people in, trying to save their souls, right? Trying to get them bought into Jesus, but probably having a hard time doing that without pleasing their preferences. So he says to Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. For as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I have itching ears. I think we all have itching ears. When something pleases my flesh, when something makes me think, ooh, that's, I like that. That sounded really good. The Lord must be here. I'm easily convinced, are we not? Something is of a really high caliber, perhaps. You know, you go to a concert, a worship concert, right? And the music is just amazing, super, super high level, excellent. And you're thinking to yourself like, oh, I'm really moved by this. This must be the Holy Spirit. But then the next day you're thirsty again, perhaps. We cannot compete. Man cannot compete with the Holy Spirit. And when we try to compete with the Holy Spirit, we're going to lose. And we may not lose numbers. There are a lot of spaces that are full. But are they full of life? Or are they full of something great that a man has created himself, right? It is in no way sinful to want to go to a church that has good stuff. I mean, I think Mitch is a great preacher. I think our worship team sounds great. Yeah, let's clap for him. He's itching his ears over there. You got itching ears? There's nothing wrong with that. And I don't want to get it like confused, okay? Excellence is beautiful. We are called to be skilled laborers. We are called to excellence. Nothing is sinful about that at all. The problem is when our first love for the presence of God is rejected for the sake of something that pleases our own self. The problem is when we come into a space and we cannot experience God because the music doesn't meet our expectations. The problem is when you find yourself in a beautiful space and they're singing a hymn and it is just honoring the Lord when you say to yourself, like, I'm not really going to connect with God here because, like, I don't really know this song. He is what empowers the church. His presence is the priority. And when we misplace his priority with our own opinions and preferences, we have now become the God of our own church, have we not? Right. Yeah. So I believe that consumer Christianity, as we're talking about it today, consumer Christianity isn't just something that comes in and kind of festers and we, you know, try to say, ooh, maybe we need to tweak that here and there. Consumer Christianity is a complete shift of mindset, and it creates itself its own religion. And in this church, we will only worship Jesus. Yeah, and I'm going to be honest. That's rare to say. Jesus plus nothing is the only way. And that's why we call ourselves interdenominational. Do you know that you are worshiping next to people you definitely disagree with somewhere? But what do we agree on? Christ. What do we agree on? Our purpose is to be a house of prayer. Because when we connect with him, it's almost like this morning, I didn't pick that set list. Bo, great job. Loved it. I'm sitting there worshiping thinking, it's almost like we're talking to the same God during the week because this really matches up with what I'm about to talk about. When we are united in the Spirit, when we are united under the banner of the cross, there's nothing else. There is nothing else. And when we come into church seeking after agreement in man-made things, when we come into church seeking after our preferences being met, thinking to ourselves, well, I really hope they sing this song because that's the only way I can connect with God right now. When we come into church and we sit next to somebody that maybe isn't our preference and we are then blocked from the presence of God, the problem isn't with the person you're sitting next to, it's with you. It's with you. Yes, snap. Thank you, Caitlin. Yes. We are called to be a church united under one thing, and it's only Christ alone. And our purpose in being here is for nothing more than connecting with him and allowing him to speak to us. Are we going to have fun sometimes? Yes. Are we going to mourn together sometimes? Yes. Can we do both of those things in the presence of God? Yes. Will the presence of God build into us and fill us and satisfy us so that when we overflow in both the joy and the grieving, it glorifies the Lord? Yes. If you need to have fun attached to your worship time is for you. If you need to have entertainment attached to your worship belongs to you. We have good worship, but God knows it's going to be for him and him alone. We can't serve both. So I think, you know, we're talking about, can we still have fun? Yes, we can still have fun. Can we still do great things? Like we're having bacon next week. You're welcome, dads. candied bacon, okay, not just random bacon. It's going to be great. Can we still have those things? Yes, we can. It's the priority that makes the shift. Because at the end of the day, it's not about the fact that we have both things present. It's about what we're serving, and we can't serve two masters. So this is what helps me differentiate it, and maybe this can help you as you learn to kind of reprioritize the purity of your worship. It says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Man, money is the easiest one to tell. You know what I'm saying? You cannot serve both. So we can't come in here and be like, nope, my expectations must be met. I need the Holy Spirit to move, but I need to have all of my comfort. I need to make sure I'm sitting in the same seat I'm used to sitting in. I need to make sure I'm not sitting next to that girl. I need to make sure all of these things are met. All my needs are met before I'm able to worship, right? We can't serve both. We can't serve both. Our worship is not about our comfort. Our worship is about his glory. Ooh, Jesus plus nothing. Maybe you've heard a couple of these phrases before. I am guilty of saying these at times in my life, and I don't think that the root of these phrases is necessarily wrong. What I want to make sure, again, it's the priority shift. It's that slight twisting that the devil loves to do. You know the easiest thing for him to do to ruin this for us? It's not be like, hey, here comes some random religion that has nothing to do with yours. Let me compete against you. No, he is so much smarter than that. He comes into these church doors, and he finds ways to manipulate this much. Why? So we can't tell. He's crafty. He's smarter than that. He's not going to come against apples with oranges. Why? Because that's easy. That's easy for us to discern. He's going to come to those of us who are still too immature in our faith to recognize the truth of the call that we have as a church. And he's going to say, but are you sure? Are you sure you want to show up? Because, I don't know, I was a little slow last week. That song was kind of loud. He's going to come at you and he's going to just twist it slowly instead of meeting the glory of God to glorifying yourself, right? He's smart. He's smart. So some of the things that I hear where I think sometimes we get just slightly off is, I'm sure you've heard this before. I don't know. I just wasn't really fed there. I just don't know if I was really being fed there. And I'm like, okay. I mean, I hear you. That makes sense. I've said that before. I just don't know if I was really being fed there. You know what I mean? And I'm thinking to myself, okay, so what are you eating exactly? What were you expecting to eat? And I think what they're trying to say, and I pray that this is the heart of the matter, is when you come into a congregation or you gather together, and when Jesus isn't the focus, I can tell you what, you're not going to be fed. Because the church doesn't feed you. The Holy Spirit is feeding you. Jesus is feeding you. Are we maybe planting something? Are we maybe watering something? Sure, absolutely. There were 20 people here this morning that are planting and watering all over this building, okay? But Paul says it's only God that gives the growth. Okay, there is no feeding that we have when we come together and it's just a bunch of people in a room, no matter how great it is or how funny Mitch is this week, right? Well, there is no feeding. The food comes from the Holy Spirit. And the fruit that you might be living off of that comes from the leaders in your life, it also doesn't come from your leaders. It comes from the Holy Spirit in your leaders. So when we put it on the people around us or on the church itself, the pressure becomes that people have to meet my spiritual needs. And the truth is, at the end of the day, is when we come together and we gather, we don't gather around a throne that says somebody's name besides Jesus. He is the source. He is the true food. He is the true drink. He is what nourishes us and satisfies us and empowers us as a church to go out and be his hands and feet. He is what nourishes you. He's what makes you a better parent. He's what makes you a better friend. It is the fruit of him inside your life, not the fact that you happen to find yourself somewhere that meets your opinions and preferences. Amen. Now, it's definitely our job as a church to equip the saints, right? It says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, right? Yes, of course. That's That's part of the reason why we come here, right? We need to be equipped. I need to be encouraged sometimes. I need to sit next to somebody who's going through something so I can pray for them and I can be reminded how good God is right now. And then I need to do the same thing the next week when they need to be reminded how good God is and they need to pray for me, right? We are called to equip. We are called to build each other up. But at the end of the day, the power only comes from Christ. Only. Jesus plus nothing, okay? It's so good. At the end of Ephesians, the section I'm reading from in chapter 4, where is this? I think in verse 15. Oh, wait, hold on. No, 14. Why do we do this? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Okay, this is now, still. This is now still human cunning all the time. Oh my goodness, every wind of doctrine. Oh my goodness. I love talking about theology. I love talking about doctrine. But if I and my faith is tossed to and fro by it, I have got no foundation to begin with. We have to come together and we have to make sure that we are not operating forever as children who are tossed to and fro. When you're tossed to and fro, it's because you don't have Christ at the center. It's because you're looking for those things. What are the things that they mention? Human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes, winds of doctrine. When you're looking for those things to become your food, when you're saying, that little tidbit, I'm gonna take that, I like that. Ooh, that little Pinterest post, that's my lunch today. I loved that. That's feeding me. When all of those things, you're asking to be spoon-fed, not by Christ. You're asking to be spoon-fed by the other people around you. And most of the time, it's just fruit of the Spirit anyway. But you have access. You have access yourself. It's like going to a restaurant. Oh my goodness, this would be so awkward. It's like walking into a restaurant. I'm going into Five Loaves today. And instead of going up to the counter and ordering food that I have access to and they can make for me, I'm popping around to all the tables and I'm like, let me grab those French fries. People would look at you like you're absolutely out of your mind. You have access to more than just the crumbs off someone else's table. You have access to the meal. You have access to the flesh, to the blood of Christ yourself. You don't even need to be in this room to get it. You can get it every minute of every day. It's your daily bread. It's the living water. Kelsey was talking on Thursday night, and this is the best metaphor I've heard for this. What we do is, as parents, maybe as leaders, as teachers, we go to the waterfall, and we fill up our buckets, and then we bring it out to people. People drink it, and we go, okay, let me go back one more time. I'm going to fill it up. I'm going to bring it back to you. And people keep going, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. And at the end of the day, we got to stop bringing the buckets. Why? We need to take your hand and we need to drag you where? To the waterfall, to the source itself. Each one of you has direct access to the source itself. Why? Because Jesus didn't pull back the veil to say, hey, here's a great church with excellent systems that's going to fulfill your needs. He tore the veil so you could have access to his presence. His presence is what gives you life. And if that's not what our church is after, I don't want to be a part of it because that is a country club with church written next to its title. I want to be in his presence in every moment. That is the waterfall. That is his living water that doesn't run dry. Don't you want that? Don't you want to never thirst again? You have access. You have access. And this church will always lead you back to the waterfall, back to the source where it all starts. All the power is in Christ alone. Matthew 26:26, Jesus says, take, eat. This is my church? No. Take, eat. This is my body. He's asking you to consume, not Christianity, not religion. He's asking you to consume him. So when we say the words consumer Christianity, I want you to just change your mind on what that means. We're not consuming Christianity. I'm consuming Christ himself. I'm consuming Christ himself. Take, eat. This is my body. When we took communion today, you quite literally took and ate You communed with the Lord. His presence filled you. You were reminded not just of his presence, you were reminded of why you get it. Why do we get his presence? His sacrifice. That's what tore the veil for us. So good. All right, I'm going to close up because I know we're ready to do some worship before we finish out here. A healthy church is nourished by Christ's body who bears fruit through us. A diseased body consumes itself. A healthy church is nourished by Christ's body, and a diseased church consumes itself. Why? Because we cannot measure up. There is no competition. There is no entertainment value that we can put on a stage that will do what the Spirit can do in you. There is no personality that's charismatic and big enough to do what the Holy Spirit can do in you. Nothing, nothing else will satisfy. We sing that almost every week because it's true. So how do we consume? How do we consume him? We have to put him back on the throne. He has to stay there. We have to recognize that, yes, we do consume. We need him. We need him. When we worship, we need him. We don't just sing songs. We connect with the Lord and we allow him to connect with us. When we read scripture, we don't just read words. We're asking him to make it come alive for us. We talk to him. We recognize his presence in this. We recognize our need for his presence in this. So as the worship team gets ready, prayer partners, if you'd like to come forward as well, if you're not already up here, we're going to have just a time of response. And we're going to do it just a little bit different today. Stripped it down a little bit. Because I want us to think about this. Like, do I need to be entertained in order to connect with God? Who keeps my attention? A great sounding worship team or his presence? What am I really after when I come in to gather with his people? Is it the nourishment of the body and the blood? If we're going to be a healthy church, each one of us needs to be drinking from the waterfall. Imagine what that would look like. Just imagine. The needs that would be met. The friendships that would be healthy. The community that would be formed that would reach beyond this space. If each one of us would recognize our need for the source.